We look now at our scripture reading for this morning, which is Romans chapter 8, from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, from verse 30 to the end. Let us hear the word of God. And those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank God for having our Bibles and having these great truths before us. What a privilege it is. That's the same truth we've just been singing as last week we were singing about in the hymn that said that our security is such that eternity will not erase our names from the palm of God's hands, which is another way of saying that once you come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, God takes hold of you and will not let you go. And there are many times we know when we drift and we let go of him, but we give thanks for this commitment that God has made to us as his blood-bought children, that commitment that is in the 30th verse of Romans 8. I think I'll just read that again as we begin, although we're looking this morning especially at the last part of the chapter. But you see there that God is saying, before you knew me, I knew you. He predestined us. And then he says, before you even thought of me, I was beginning to call you. And then he tells us, those whom he called, he also justified, making us right with him, dealing with that awful problem of our sin and our condemnation. And he then tells us that those whom he justified by his doing, he also glorified. And he assures us that his work shall be completed in us all, bringing us to heaven's glory. That's a great cause, not for complacency, but for praise. And as we saw last week, the question that follows that in verse 31, what then shall we say to this? We found ourselves saying, well, we can't really argue, can we? Even though we may find it hard to understand, nevertheless, we praise God for such love. Now, the great words, and I was very conscious of a hush upon us as we read this morning, as if God was especially gripping our ears and our minds and hearts to take in all these great truths. But what we are really confronted with here is not just eight questions. I suppose if they were put in a list, you might feel it was a bit like a test or an exam, asking you these questions. If God is for us, who is against us? Can you answer that? And then the next question, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Can you answer that? How will you answer it? And of course, Paul here isn't necessarily setting a test for us in these questions, but he is inviting us to shake our faith. Do you know what I mean? To really see, maybe if you've ever made something, perhaps if you've built a garden, and it's always quite important before you kind of walk away from it that you give it a good shake from all sides, because who knows what winds are going to come against it, to see whether your work really is all that it should be. And in a sense, with these questions, God is saying, now let's give our faith a shake. Let's see that it really is anchored in Christ as it ought to be. And the reason why we're given these questions is because there are three areas of fear that Paul answers in this marvelous section. The first area of fear is the fear of judgment. And down to verse 34, from 31 to 34, he's speaking about that. Then there's the fear of suffering. Verses 35 to 37. And then there's the fear of the unknown in verses 38 and 39. Well, 1st century, 12th century, 20th century, 21st century, oh, these are questions, aren't they, that I believe every human being is bound to need to face. The fear of judgment, which I think even in a godless age is still lurking deep down inside every human being. Because as we know, one of the experiences, you know, of this permissive age that we are perhaps slowly emerging from is that where you relax the rules for people, you end up having sterner punishments, harsher decisions made in the courts, or should be, because they begin to say, how can we control the tendency for evil and wickedness in people? And so there's this fear that of judgment that is there. It's going to keep coming up in one form or another in human beings. And also the fear of suffering. I don't suppose there's any suggestion in the Bible that suffering will ever be absent from human experience in this life. No matter how much scientific advance relieves the problem of pain. Nor shall we ever be relieved from the fear of the unknown, since as long as this world continues until Christ returns, we'll not know what tomorrow holds. Well, we're going to take time now to look at the way Paul answers these three fears. First of all, the fear of judgment. And what I'd like is just, first of all, to notice what he says in the verses in Romans 8 here about this. And then we're going to take one or two places from elsewhere in the scriptures to comfort ourselves. Because you see, if I can give you this, I would like you to go home today and say, what am I to do about my fears? And there's one thing that you've to do with your fears. You've to bring your fears under the Word of God. Never to let your fears be greater than the Word of God. Bring your fears under the Word of God. And that's what I hope we can do in these few moments this morning. Right, in Romans 8, 33, 34, this bit about the fear of judgment. And he's saying, God is for us, is he not? Now, we might think that one of the great needs of our generation is to be told that in their unbelief and turning away from him, God is against them. And we might long for a more forthright declaration of the holiness, the wrath of God against sinful men and women. Well, I want you to notice, who is it about whom it is said, God is for us? It is those who have trembled under the judgment of God and the fear of eternal condemnation. It is those who have run to Jesus and have fallen at the foot of the cross in need and in confession of need for a Savior. To them, God says, with smile upon his face, I am eternally for you, my child, because you've trusted in the Lord Jesus. That's why, you see, we need to commend Jesus to others as warmly and as graciously as we can, because it isn't that we're condemning other people for the wrongdoing of their life. We are really saying to them, the difference between you and me is not that I'm good and you're bad. The difference is that I've come to the cross of Jesus and I've put my trust in him as my Savior. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And while we hope coming to the cross does make us little by little more like Jesus, nevertheless, that is the difference between you here today, and I hope it includes us all, and those who have found other things to do today and who are not interested very much in God and Jesus. It's this that we've come to the cross, and that's what we must summon and invite them to do. Now, the other question that Paul raises here is, if God was willing to give his Son to let go that which we understand to be the very dearest of all that God has, his own beloved Son, to give him, not only to give him to the world as a gift to live among us, but to give him to be the sacrificial lamb that bears away the sins of the world, that God isn't now going to be mean toward his children? Shall he not also give us all things with him? He asks also, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Those whom God has called and justified, is there any voice that is going to drown out the word of God about us? This is the whole matter that we've raised from the beginning of the service about those lying voices that try to undermine our security in Jesus and the knowledge that God loves us. How often that is one of the enemy's worst ploys against us, to try and make us doubt that God still loves us, even though we've let him down again and again. And the last question in verse 34 in this section is, what about Jesus? Will he change his mind about us? He who died for us, who was raised from the dead for us, who is at the right hand of God for us, who intercedes, prays for us, is he going to change his mind about us? And that is what Paul is raising with us. Is there a possibility that the Jesus of whom we were singing as little children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the way it has to be for us right through our lives. Jesus loves me. And that really does mean as I am, as you are, And dear friends, it's not because we want to harbour any lifestyle that is grieving to the Lord Jesus, or that He cannot bless, but we know that when we say, Jesus loves me, that it's the most wonderful incentive for giving ourselves more fully to His will and to the things that please Him. Well, there are the questions about the fear of judgment. Let's turn to Psalm 118. We're going to take one or two places just to illustrate these truths. Psalm 118 at verse 5. Psalm 118 at verse 5. God is for us. And this is what the psalmist, he challenges his doubts, his fears of judgment with these words. Psalm 118 verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. I wonder what the Lord said to him. I still love you. You are still mine. And verse 6 he says, with the Lord on my side I do not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that doesn't just mean putting confidence in other people. It sometimes means also not putting confidence in yourself more than you put confidence in your Lord and God. We move from there to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 at verse 4. And I think one of the things we'll see as we listen to this passage in Isaiah 50 at verse 4 is just how the New Testament writers were so acquainted with the Old Testament truths, and the Holy Spirit amplified these and enlarged them in the New Testament. I wonder who this is spoken about. In Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Isn't that interesting? Before we speak, we are taught. Before we speak, we listen. We learn. That I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. And then this verse 6 may be a clue. We know who this is. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Jesus. But who knows what persecution we too might face. And then he says, verse 7, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. How else could Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead of him? That is the power of God's love at work in us that enables us to face some of the most terrible experiences and not to turn back. And finally, in verse 8, who will contend with me? You see, if God is for you, can anyone come along and challenge God's verdict about us? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Come all you who would challenge, says the writer here, who would challenge God's verdict about me. Verse 9, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment, and a moth will eat them up. There is there, you see, this great security that God wants us to know, which sets us free from the fear of judgment and enables us to do great things in His name. In this section, let me just remind you of Hebrews. We go to the other end of the Bible here. because Jesus is interceding for us, and it's useful just to remember that He's at the right hand of God, having made purification for sins. What is He doing there? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, verse 18. You see, what I believe God is wanting to help us to grasp more firmly this morning is the fact that it isn't the good that He blesses, it is the needy that He blesses. It isn't the ones who are performing well whom God smiles upon, it is the ones who are trusting Him most that He most blesses. And that's why when Jesus went to the right hand of God, He didn't say, "Now, Father, only those who are getting it right 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year can I do anything for." No, He's saying, "Those who are suffering and who are being tempted, they're the ones, Father, that I'm at Your right hand to help." Hebrews 2, verse 18, "The merciful and faithful high priest, because He Himself has suffered and been tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted." Chapter 4, verse 15 of this letter, "The high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin." And does it not say in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Come to the throne of grace," not the throne of judgment. "Come to the throne of grace, because your Jesus stands there, and will you go away empty? You will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The promises are there. And of course, Hebrews 7 verse 25 does say this quite clearly. Hebrews 7 verse 25, "Consequently, He," Jesus, "is able for all time to save those who draw near to Him, to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Now that is really a stupendous truth, that when you are shaking or being shaken, when the enemy seems to be hounding you, when you feel your Christian life is almost being reduced to a peep, say, "Jesus, pray for me. My great and wonderful Savior, You will see me through this." Now that's the great joy of the Christian, that at God's right hand we have an advocate with the Father. The second area of fear is the fear of suffering. And of course here in Romans 8, we come back to our passage. Romans 8 from 35 to 37. All those alarming experiences that we say, "Oh, I hope I have never to go through that." Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Remember what we were saying to the children earlier, how perhaps our prayer so often is that we will not be called to go through experiences that are too terrible to mention. But we see across the face of the earth that again and again these are sadly the trials that are laid upon human lives to face and to come through. And one of the reasons, it seems, why God has allowed this testing to fall upon human lives again and again in all these forms of suffering is that He might show that nothing at all can outweigh His love in Jesus. Nothing we will go through will ever leave us Christless. It's almost as if He's saying, "Oh, it's good to have Jesus with us on the sunny days, the happy days, when everything's going fine. And we can enjoy that." But most of us know that even in those days when things are going well, that's probably when we start to think, "Oh, I'm doing fine, Lord. I'm managing fine on my own." And He's not in the center of our thoughts. And then we hit up against a time of trouble, and we hold on firmer again to Him. But we discover that it's in all these experiences that He promises, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ." His love will almost seem greater to us, the greater our need. His love will seem more sufficient to us, the greater the challenge to our survival. Now, I do not know how any of us here, I'm sure all of us who've been through many, many adversities in life, of one kind or another, and because you're still sitting here, is proof that Jesus hasn't let you down. And that's what you're here to testify to. Let me just give you one verse here, 1 Corinthians 15 on this section. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. In the face of death itself, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? You see, the Christian is even able to challenge death, knowing that even death will not separate us from the love of Jesus. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Maybe you can see when you read that, why Paul has spent so much time in Romans dealing with sin and with the law, because he wants to deliver us from the sting of death, the fear that we might be judged and condemned before God, and therefore we're afraid to die, afraid to go into his presence. But verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the result of victory? What is it to be more than a conqueror? It's this, verse 58, that you go on, isn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the going on that the Lord enables us to do, whatever we've been called to come through. Because Jesus loves us, it creates in us a steadfastness, an immovability, and a desire to be up to here in the work of the Lord. Because that is not ever in vain. Finally, the fear of the unknown. Romans 8. A number of thoughts raised in verse 38 and 39 that I think are deliberately open words that we may feel, what does this mean? But in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he does say neither death, which of course does have an unknownness about it, doesn't it? What is it going to be like? In dying and in death. And even though we have the promises of Jesus and all those lovely truths about the Father's house and being with Christ, which is better, far better, nevertheless, death is still unknown. Life, he says, I'm sure that life will not separate us because of the unknown future. Angels. He's talking about that realm, that invisible realm of spiritual influences, angels, principalities, powers, perhaps referred to in Ephesians 6. He's talking about things present, things to come, things high where we may be called to ascend great heights for the Lord, that we say, oh, I could never do that, Lord. Or depth where we may be called to go down into some terrible darkness. But never so dark as the cross of Jesus, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The promise is that though he had to be separated from God for a little while because of the terrible condemnation of sin upon his back, our sin, nevertheless, we are not called ever to go into that forsakenness. He went there for us. No depth. Nor anything else will be able to separate us. turn to Ephesians just in these closing moments. Ephesians 1. To be assured that to be in Christ is to be in touch with Him who controls and governs the universe for all eternity. And though we see many powers and names and ideologies rising up that seem to challenge the way of Christ, we are assured from this verse here that, of course, He is above them all. And those who are in Christ need fear no defeat by them. Ephesians 1 verse 19. That we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Lord, I'm trying to reach higher and I can't get any higher, but the height of heights is where Jesus reigns victorious above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 6:12, just to notice there, because we need to be conscious of these, since we are in a warfare, and maybe our fear of judgment or our fear of suffering or our fear of the unknown, these fears can be played upon in times when the enemy is attacking our faith. Ephesians 6:12, we are not contending against flesh and blood. You know, it isn't a human battle that Christ and His people are engaged in, but against the principalities, there's that word again, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't know who these are. That's very, very unknown, all that. But it's obviously a reality that impinges upon our lives in ways that perhaps are displayed in children's horror or even adult horror stories, where there are these dark creatures that seem to want to swallow us up. We need to have confidence that Christ's victory is over all these, and to comfort ourselves in this, that His love will actually feel stronger to us when we are in the time of trouble and battle and shaking. That's His promise. And it just goes right back, doesn't it, to the parent and the child. That what the child most needs in the moment of deep fear is to be embraced by the loving parent. And no matter what the parent may say, just that embrace of love reassures us that everything is all right. And I suppose all our testing are to bring us more and more to that childlike faith that lets God take us in His arms and comfort us and reassure us in everything He calls us to pass through with Him. Do you remember a few weeks ago just this? Provided we suffer with Him. Meaning He's always there. And perhaps we might say He's most there when we need Him most. Dear friends, we have a wonderful gospel because our God's promises to us. I don't know any Christian who's felt let down. Whatever they've had to go through. And sometimes, you know, those of you who've had a lot of tragedy and trouble have been such a wonderful example to the rest of us. Not just of your strength to come through and your courage, but of the goodness of God in carrying you. And that's how we all will finish the course. And go from that moment when God has said, I've justified you, And I will glorify you because I'm going to keep you every step of the way in the love of Jesus. How we praise him. Amen.